Just grateful to have an opportunity to worship the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, worshiping God. And I'm not going to address the difference between praise and worship. There is a difference between praise and worship in the Bible. It's not the same thing, otherwise it'd just be one word for it. Are you with me? There is a difference. We're not going to address that this morning, except to say that worship has the idea of acknowledging the worth of one and the unworthiness of yourself. Praise, you can just praise something. Hey, that's great. Hey, that's beautiful. Hey, that's a good job. That's praise. Worship is acknowledging the worth of one and acknowledging your own unworthiness. In the Bible, it has the idea of prostrating oneself before the Lord or bowing down before God. I'm not saying you can't worship if you're not bowing down. That's not what I'm saying, but you see examples of that in the Word of God for sure. But we're going to talk about worshiping God. Our theme this year so far, all year long, is going to be honor God. Out of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, then to honor me, I will honor. And today we want to talk about honoring God and worship. So stand with me if you would. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We'll also be in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'm testing your multitasking skills, being able to stand and turn in the pages in the Bible at the same time. 1 Peter chapter 2 and Psalm 95. We'll start in 1 Peter chapter 2. Pray for certain individuals out of town in our church family. I know someone's traveling right now, and so just ask for God to help them as well in that. And then just pray for those who, because of health reasons, are not able to be here this morning as well. And just for God to give them strength. And it's good to pray for the needs one of another. So remember that, if you would, this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. He's telling you this isn't contrasting the difference between milk and meat as you see in other places of the Bible. He's literally giving us a command here. You ought to desire the word of God like babies desire milk. That's what he's saying. As newborn babes, it's a command. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Implying there's no growth without the Word of God, right? If so be, if that's the case, if you've done that, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you know God's good, you know God's good. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So that's Jesus Christ, verse 4. Verse 5 is us. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, honor God and worship. That's what we're talking about today. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for who you are, for being our God, for, Lord, the fact that we have that blessed assurance, you are a blessed Redeemer, Lord, that you lead us, Lord, that you've poured your heart out to us, so we need to pour our hearts out to you, as the song said earlier. Lord, that you would help us to realize that you're working in our lives, and however you desire to work, it ought to be well. And Lord, that you have all things in your plan. God, I pray this morning that we would set aside the distractions of our lives and that we would listen and tune in to what you have for us. Help me, Lord, I need you. And I have prayed, God, that you guide and direct today, but I often feel like I definitely wouldn't hurt to pray again, and it's definitely needed to ask you, Lord, to use your word today and use me just as a vessel in your hands, just a tool, nothing special, and Lord, that you help my attitude towards this message to be right, help our attitude towards this message to be right, that we just be yielded to you, that we'd be, since the Bible is teaching us to be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. Maybe somebody here is not saved. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be submissive to your word. For those who know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that we'd be submissive to your word, making the changes need to be made. For those who don't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would be submissive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the word of God to accept you as a personal Lord and Savior. May you be glorified in everything said and done. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Don't answer out loud, but what does the word worship mean to you? What do you picture when the word worship is mentioned? To many different people, it brings a variety of different things, a variety of images to people's minds. It means several different things to several different people. If you asked five people what the word worship means or what they picture when they think of the word worship, you'll probably get seven different answers. It just means a different thing to many different people. Some envision monks performing silent duties in a monastery. Others imagine forms of meditation or self-realization. Others think of worship in terms of emotional music that evokes responsive feelings. But what is real worship? How does God define worship? What does the Bible say about it? How does He instruct us to offer Him worship? Go to Psalm 95. I asked you to turn there earlier, save your place. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. Verse 5 says, the sea is His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Verse 6, would you read this out loud with me? Verse 6, ready to begin. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Worship comes from the words worth and ship. Worship is the way we ascribe worth toward another. Real worship is not something necessarily that we do physically, although it may result in that, but it is an act of a reverent heart. In fact, worship, the word means, I mentioned it earlier, but here's what it means. It means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. We worship, then, well, anybody would worship what they think is worthy of worship, right? And we worship what we believe is worthy. We see the wise men in Matthew 2 doing this and the gifts they brought to Christ. Matthew 2:11 says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So worship is an act of the heart. I said that earlier. Worship is an act of a reverent heart. But worship is the attitude of a heart that is expressed in actions. When we worship God, we come to Him with a recognition of who He is. Isaiah worshiped God in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw God as high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The angels were going around with six wings. And they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The post shook. And Isaiah saw God for who He was, and he saw himself for who He is as a sinner. And he fell down, and the Bible says that he said that he was undone, a man of unclean lips. You acknowledge God as worthy of worship and holy and lifted up, and you acknowledge yourself for who you are. And When we worship God, we come to Him with a recognition of who He is and with His desire, with a desire to express our feelings of adoration for Him. Let's just get on the right page here this morning as we begin. God's worthy of our worship, isn't He? Amen? God is worthy of your worship this morning. He desires your worship. It's not that He needs your worship to be God. He is God. But because He's God, He's worthy of worship. So do you worship Him? Oh yeah, I come to church. That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you if you come to church. Do you worship Him? Oh, I pray. I didn't ask you if you pray. Do you worship God? Do you come to Him with an acknowledgement, God, you're holy. God, you're righteous. God, you're perfect. God, you're just. God, you're sinless. You are above all gods. You are above all things. Everything is beneath your feet. The earth is your footstool. You are God. You're worthy of my worship and my adoration. But I'm not worthy to worship you and adore you. I'm a sinner. I'm acknowledging your greatness and your worth. Do you worship Him? Yeah, I listen to good Christian songs and I get all emotional about them. And I go like this. I feel the Holy Spirit coming through my hand and my body. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's just emotion. That's just emotion. I'm asking if you come to Him with a heart of worship. The truth is, there is no lack of worship in the world today. Much of it is just misdirected. Rock stars are worshipped. Hollywood actors are worshipped. Sports superheroes are worshipped. Stone idols are lavished with worship. During the holiday seasons, bookstores reported that the most frequently purchased types of books, believe it or not, were cookbooks and diet books. The cookbooks tell you how to prepare the food, and the diet books tell you not to eat any of it. Many people approach worship in a similar way, with a double mind. The human heart is made for worship. So they worship something. But they misdirect it, or it's divided, or confused in their worship. But the Bible teaches us that God is the only one worthy of our worship and adoration. I believe that this morning, say amen. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He's worthy of our worship because He's created all things. He's worthy of worship because He has glory and honor and power. Revelation 5:11 says this, And I beheld, turn there if you would, you're going to appreciate these verses right here. Because real worship comes from a heart, from the heart, and finds an outlet in actions. And God is telling us that because it comes from the heart, and worship, and it has to have an outlet in actions to express love for Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 5:11. The Bible says, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Try to imagine this. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Our text for this message this morning spells out some specifics regarding how we should express our worship to the Lord. We've established the fact that God is worthy of our worship. Let me just do it one more time. Amen. But our text this morning establishes the fact, or helps us to spell out some specifics in how we should express our worship to God. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. First of all, we see the people of worship. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, the unsaved world, as already mentioned, misdirects their worship. But as God's people, we know who we worship. And we rejoice in the privilege of worshiping Christ. And while you can worship God on your own, we enjoy the privilege of worshiping Christ with our church family. 1 Peter chapter 2 identifies Christians with two titles. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Both of these titles that are found here in verse 5 point out the importance of our worship being directed to Jesus Christ. These titles are given to us, all right, as Christians. The first title is lively stone. The second title is a priest given to you. You're a lively stone and you're a priest. But the purpose of both of these titles is to direct us in worshiping God. Lively stones is found. Now verse 4 says living stone. Verse 4 is referring to Christ. We know Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. He's the chief cornerstone. Everything ought to be built on him. He's the foundation, right, of everything. Are you with me this morning? But because we're connected to Jesus, we're called here living stones, or lively stones. Jesus here, verse 4, look at verse 4. He's a living stone. Verse 5, he says, ye also, as lively stones, make up the spiritual house of the church, built up a spiritual house. The church is not comprised of the physical building in which we meet. I'm thankful for the physical building in which we meet. Looking forward to some updates I'll be presenting to the church here in a few weeks and some things that we can do to update a couple of things around here. We ought to take care of God's house, as in the building here, but the house of God is not the building, is not the construction. It is comprised of the people in which make up the church, right? Called out assembly of believers is what the church is. It is built up of the lively stones that are solidly connected to Christ, the living stone, the chief cornerstone, and we're connected to him. You're only connected to him through salvation this morning. If you're connected to Christ, it means that there was a day when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and called upon him to be your Savior. If you've done that, say amen. You're connected to Christ. And because of that, you're a living stone. And because of that, though, we are the lively stones, I should say. We are the lively stones that make up the church. And as a spiritual building, not physical, as a spiritual building, the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy 3:15, that we are the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is responsible for the truth of the Word of God. The church has a responsibility to be true to the truth of the Word of God this morning, which is the church of the living God. So we are lively stones. Look also there, it says in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. So not only are you a lively stone, but you're a holy priesthood, believer priest. Not only does 1 Peter chapter 2 refer to us as lively stones, but it says you're a holy priesthood. Scripture teaches that Jesus is the great high priest. Amen. I'm grateful for that, by the way. He's the high priest. I don't have to go to some man and confess my sins to some man behind a booth and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. First of all, you're not my father. The Bible says, call no man father. Hello? The Bible actually says, call no man father. So quit calling him a father. And second, it tells me that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, not some other individual. So I go to Christ. I go to God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he's the great high priest, and I'm thankful for that. It also says he's the sacrificial lamb who was slain. he's the great high priest. And I go to him. And he's the mediator between me and God. And because he is the high priest, and that through my faith in his sacrifice for my sins, the Bible is teaching that we are believer priests, having direct access to God to offer the spiritual sacrifices of worship. Because he's a great high priest, and I put my faith and trust in him as my personal Lord and Savior, and he as the high priest, the scripture teaches that Jesus is the high priest, and that through our faith in his sacrifice for our sins, we are believer priests, having direct, in other words, you have direct access to God. In the Old Testament, people didn't have direct access to the Holy of Holies. The priest did, right? The priest could go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, but you could not go into the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says the veil, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else, it was rent in twain. And now I can go into the Holy of Holies. I can make my petitions known before the Lord. I can enter into his courts. I can bring my petitions before him as a believer priest, so to speak. According to verse 5, the church is a living organism made up of lively stones connected to Christ, to sum it up. And as we gather together as believers, we all offer the sacrifice of worship. Again, going back to that word worship, I'm not here to bash anybody, but I'm also not. I want to help people, let's put it that way. And young or immature Christians sometimes identify worship as only what happens on the platform in a church service. They see those who perform. By the way, we don't want to perform here. But they see those who perform special music or lead in prayer as really worshiping. But in reality, all of us in the church are to be people of worship. It's not just the platform presence that is involved in worship as a church. It is to be every member of the church, all of us who are part of the spiritual house, who worships the Lord. In other words, the people are to worship the Lord. And the people who are to worship the Lord include every member of the local church. But so that's the people of worship. But next thing I want you to notice is the priority of worship. So for this kind of section of the message, I want you to go to the book of John, please. John chapter 4. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. Save your place in 1 Peter. We will be coming back to it. Go to John chapter 4. It records that Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. And through their conversation, how many of you are familiar with the story of the woman at the well? Through their conversation, Jesus gave two priorities that have to be in place if true worship is going to be offered. And if you read through John chapter 4, you kind of find the background to the verses that we are about to read. We're not going to read the verses through John chapter 4, but to sum it up, at midday, Jesus arrived at the well, and Jesus was very thirsty. And there he met a woman. Now, there were a few things about a woman being at the well in that climate, in that time of the day. You just didn't go in the middle of the day. So to have somebody there in the middle of the day meant something was off. The women would gather in the morning to get their water and go back. They probably talk and gossip or whatever, have some fun, who knows, and they head back. But she was there alone in the middle of the day. And in the heat of the day, and collecting water, her presence indicated that she was a social outcast. We find out later that she was a social outcast, right? But her presence there just indicates that she was. But Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman at the well, amen? He knew she would be there when she was there, right? And so he was there. And Jesus, who has compassion on all people, asked the woman for a drink, and she expressed shock that Jesus would ask her for a drink. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, and she was shocked by that. And Jesus responded by telling her that if she knew who he was, she would actually be asking him for the living water. And in the next few minutes, Jesus began to present the truth to her. When she But she realized that he knew her personal history. He knew everything about her. That she'd been married 5 times. That she was now living with a man who was not her husband. But she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art the prophet." And this sparked a conversation about worship. It sparked a conversation about the priorities of worship. So look at verse 20. She's speaking here. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, capital S, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, by the end of the conversation, the woman at the well not only put her faith in Jesus Christ, but she went to witness to others as well in her town. But let's go back to Jesus' statement in John chapter 4, verse 24, where he said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And this is where Jesus gives two priorities for our worship. First of all, worship in the spirit. Worship in the spirit. So the spirit of a man, you got your body, soul, and spirit. Body is the body. Your soul is who you are, your personality, your emotions, all of those things. But the spirit is the part of that part of a man or woman that has the ability to fellowship with the Lord. That's the spirit, all right? And this part is brought to life at the point of salvation by God's spirit. The day you got saved, your spirit became alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God hath quickened you. He's made you alive, the Bible says. So, as a result, we can then only worship in the Spirit, we can only worship in the Spirit if we've been born again by the Spirit. When we worship in spirit, we're worshiping God with our spirit, which the Holy Spirit has enabled. When the Bible says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, when it says in spirit, it's saying that there has to have been a day when you were saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and now your spirit then can then connect, or you now have access to God because of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In other words, in order to worship God, you got to be saved. Can I just sum it up by saying that? They that worship in spirit must worship him. They that worship God must worship him in spirit. It's not referencing, and I've done it, I'm guilty of it, and others have done it too. It's not referencing worship him in spirit and truth, and worship him in emotions, or worship him in intent, or worship him in effort and in truth. They like to show the comparison. I've done it where you have a desire to worship him, but you also have to add truth to it, the word of God. And yes, praise the Lord for that fact. But it is saying they that worship him in spirit, worship God, must worship him in spirit. You got to be saved first. All right? Okay, John 3, verse 6. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it to you. John 3, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Duh. "And that which is born of the spirit," capital S, "is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." At the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your hearts. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to hurry along, but I want us to get what we're going over. And that's more important than skipping stuff. And we'll just land this plane when it's time to land the plane, all right? But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed..." ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. You might want to jot this down. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So in other words, it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to worship in a way that is pleasing to God. If you're going to worship God, it's God that's going to help you worship him. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit himself who stirs in our hearts the very desire to worship God. You're in John 4. Flip over to John 16. It's not too far. John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. The Bible says there, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus had just told his disciples, I'm going away, but when I go away, I'm going to send you someone to take my place. I'm going to send you another comforter. It's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, you don't get him. He's going to take up residence in your heart. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. Look at this. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We've got to worship in the Spirit. We've got to be guided by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Then he says to this woman, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. And in truth. If you're going to worship God in truth, then you first must accept the truth. As Jesus and the woman at the well conversed, she attempted to divert the conversation and talk about the location of worship rather than the object of worship. People still do this today, by the way. If you're a soul winner, if you tried to tell someone about Jesus Christ or ask them, and you tried to speak to them about Christ, they say, well, I go to such and such church. Well, you know, I go to St. Mary's. Or I'm a Lutheran. Or I go to, they can even say a Baptist church. I go to whatever Baptist church. But true worship is not a place. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And when Jesus told the woman that salvation is of the Jews, he was referring to himself as the Messiah and Lord. And by the way, he is the only way to the Father. Amen. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man, what? Cometh unto the Father but by me. And any person or church who teaches that there is any other way to heaven than through Jesus and the blood of Jesus Christ, they do not understand the truth, much less worship. But true worship, here it is, true worship centers around Jesus Christ. Okay? A group, listen now, a group may have a worship service. A worship service where they sing, they give, they light incense, they teach, I don't know what else. But if they do not lift up Jesus Christ in truth, they have not had biblical worship. Many today confuse worship with emotion. If a church has a praise band with a jam session, they experience an emotional high and they think they're worshiping the Lord. But when the same church, listen, when the same church teaches and preaches out of the Word of God, the people start thinking, when is this going to be over? I've got to go home and do this or that. So they're worshiping him in spirit, but when it comes time to truth, they're not interested. They're not interested. They wish the sermon was shorter. They're in a hurry to get out. That is not worship. That kind of worship is not worship. An emotional high, getting emotional about things. Worship, listen, worship is not about a feeling. It's about Jesus. Okay? The truth. True spirit-filled worship is about Jesus. But here's the thing. True spirit-filled worship, it will induce emotion. Okay, I'm sorry. I can't help but get emotional when I start singing about Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That's truth that then creates an emotion. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's something wrong with you if you hear truth about God's love towards you or God's grace or God's goodness or even God's judgment in your life and you don't get emotional about it. You're dead. Okay? You're so far removed from God that your heart is calloused or something like that. But emotion isn't the center. Jesus is the center this morning. The emotion is simply a heart-level response to the truth. And as Jesus talked with the woman in John 4, he didn't budge from the truth. He didn't say, you know, you worship at Mount Gerizim and I worship in Jerusalem. At least we both worship somewhere together, you know. And as long as we're sincere in our hearts, it's all good. You believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. And as long as you're sincere, as long as we're sincere, we can be sincere about the wrong thing. Okay? Sincerity is not a substitute for truth. He didn't say, sorry I bothered you. He firmly and lovingly told her she must believe the truth. And I'm saying all this to say this. The tendency in our culture today is to compromise the truth so we don't appear harsh or judgmental. But when we know the truth and we try to make people feel comfortable, we're wrong. Compromise is not only unkind, it's ungodly. There are those who reject Jesus Christ instead of preaching his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They preach other things, but real churches engage in real worship, and they preach Jesus and his salvation. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:23. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Bible says there, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We're just going to preach Christ. And Paul is saying this, I understand that when I preach Jesus, it's a stumbling block to the Jews because they don't believe in Jesus. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To simply worship is not enough. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And listen this morning, when you love Jesus, do you love Jesus this morning? When you love Jesus, the Holy Spirit prompts a deeper desire in your soul to worship him. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So what we have here is we have the people of worship, then we have the priority of worship. But I just want to close with this, the practice of worship. How does God instruct us to ascribe worth to him? Now remember, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that we are lively stones who are built up a spiritual house. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a lively stone. And as Christians, we make up the house of God. We are the church of the living God. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And one of the responsibilities of the church, one of the responsibilities of the house of worship is to hold up and celebrate and testify of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. That is one of our responsibilities. And let me say this, if the church doesn't lift up the truth, who is going to lift up the truth? The public schools aren't going to do it, right? The government's not going to lift up the truth of the Word of God. Listen. Where in society, other than the church, is God lifted up and exalted and worshiped? If the church doesn't do it, who's going to? It's not going to be corporate America. It's not going to be politicians. It's got to be the church. And again, we see that the truth is a central part of worship. Real worship holds up the truth, both to the saved and the lost. Now, here's what I wanted to get to this morning. Somebody said this, word and worship belong indissolubly to each other. All worship is an intelligent and loving response to the revelation of God because it is the adoration of his name. Therefore, acceptable worship is impossible without preaching, for preaching is making known the name of the Lord, and worship is praising the name of the Lord. The church is to be a place that holds up the truth and worships God and holds up the truth to both the saved and the lost. Now listen, to you, Christian, if you're saved this morning, say amen. To you as the saved, we hold up the truth by proclaiming the word of God. One of the vital parts of worship for Israel was that the priests would keep, instruct, and teach God's word. And of course, when the truth is being lifted up, we have an obligation to hear it and obey it. We have an obligation to listen. You say, I'm really trying to listen this morning, Pastor, but I'm struggling. Well, it's kind of like the two men who were walking and talking. And one said, I'm getting really concerned for my wife. I've noticed she talks to herself a lot lately. Really? The other one said, my wife does too, only she doesn't know it. She thinks I'm listening. We should ask ourselves, is worship primarily about God listening to us? That's what some would think it is. Or is it about us listening to God? If it is about us listening to God, and it is, by the way, every form of worship, every time you find worship in the Bible, it is a result of something God did or said or in somebody's life. If it is about us listening to God, we should be quick to hear and eager to obey. And it's easy to see how worship involves the Christian. It's easy to see how worship holds up the truth to the saved. They that worship Him was worship Him in spirit and truth. Well, no, that would be for Christians. That would be for those who know Christ as their Savior. But how does our worship hold up the truth to the lost? Go to 1 Corinthians 14, please. 1 Corinthians 14. We notice something here. Something I think we need to be more aware of, and maybe we are aware of it. We just need to be reminded of it as a church, family, as Christians, if you know Christ as your Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. The Bible says here, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not. If somebody comes in your church that's not a believer, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Here Paul tells the church and telling us, he's telling the church at Corinth, and he's telling us that their worship and our worship should be so clearly, it should be without question when somebody walks in this church that we are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Should be so clearly lifted up Christ that an unsaved person who is in attendance would come under the conviction of the truth and would worship the same God we worship. Listen, it's not, Paul is saying, all of the pressure is not on the pastor. We're not placing all of the pressure and responsibility on those on the platform to display some kind of worship in order to convince the person in the pew that or in the chairs that's unsaved that this is a house of worship. He's saying we as a church ought to be so involved in worship that it would be a conviction to an individual. They walk in and they look around and they say, oh, they're involved. They're saying amen. They get excited to say amen about the things they've heard since they were 5 years old in Sunday school because it still means something to heart. It's genuine in the pew as much as it is in the pulpit. So is it, is the question. Do you come in ready to worship the Lord? I ask that often on a Sunday morning. Are we ready to worship the Lord this morning? And it's a good question to ask ourselves.
when we come in. Now, you worship God because, again, he's God. Amen. He's holy. Amen. He's righteous. He's just. He's worthy of our worship. That's why we worship him. We don't worship. We don't come and say, I'm going to put on a display of worship in case there's somebody who's unsaved here so that they can see genuine worship. No. But a result of our genuine worship is that they would see that. Which, by the way, shuts down the mindset that some people in churches have. The church is a called out assembly of believers. Amen? We believe that. The church is a called out assembly of believers, but we welcome everybody in the church. Right? And some would say, don't preach about salvation to a group of people who are already saved. Oh no, we have no idea who's not saved in this building this morning. Yeah, we need to preach the gospel. And we need to be a place that welcomes the unsaved in here. Because Paul is saying right here that a person who is in attendance who is not a believer, which says, Paul is saying, there are going to be unbelievers in your church. They ought to see that we worship the same God. If we have no biblical preaching in our worship, it's only filled with emotional ecstasy pumped by music or charismatic personalities. And would an unsaved person be convicted of his need for Christ in a place that is just pumped with emotional ecstasy by music or charismatic personalities? Likely not. But it's imperative that in our worship we hold up the truth, both for those who know and love the truth and for those who have never heard or have resisted the truth. Well, we've got to quit, obviously. But that next part would be to honor God with sacrifice as another way we worship. In fact, the Bible teaches us to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what it says right there in our text. Spiritual sacrifice. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, we don't offer physical sacrifices in today's day, do we? No lambs, right? How about the sacrifice of our person? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Christ gave his life for you. It's reasonable to give your life to him. You agree? You have the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15 tells us, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Not just at church, throughout each day and each week, we should praise God for his goodness. Amen? And as we praise him, what we're doing is we're telling others, saved and unsaved alike, what he's done for you. You got the sacrifice of prayer in Revelation 5:8, sacrifice of prayer. Our prayers are like a sweet incense to God. Our prayers, he loves us for bringing our needs before him. And he wants to intervene. And prayer, the idea of prayer is literally humbling yourself before God. Right? The idea of prayer, in the definition of the word, just the act of prayer, is realizing, I need you, God. Right? It's humbling ourselves before him. Sacrifice of prayer. And then the last one is sacrifice of possessions. Now that's a tough one. Sacrifice of possessions. We have an opportunity to give of our lives to the Lord, which means everything I am and all that I have is yours, God. You'll supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And be it prayer, praise, giving, our very selves, there. Listen, because you're worshiping God who's worthy of worship, there is no sacrifice to... Wait, that's not working. Let me do this. There is no sacrifice, there we go, too great to give in worshiping God.
There is nothing that you can give that is too much for the Lord. When you give your life to Him, it's your reasonable service. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your goodness and for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, while there may have been a lot of information this morning, a lot to talk about, it's important to realize where we are at. Maybe some have a skewed perspective of what worship is. But worship is all about who you are, how worthy you are, and it's only done in spirit. Yes, in our willingness and in our effort and in our intent and in our heart, but really in spirit by the fact that we're connected to you in Christ Jesus. We are saved and it's done in truth. We don't get to choose what pleases you, you do. And so we worship you according to truth. And as we do so, Lord, help us to not just hold up the truth, but help us to honor you in praise and prayer with our possessions, with our person, who we are. Give our lives to you. May we then live a life of worship. So maybe that would be the response this morning. Maybe somebody needs to realize, I need to live a life of worship. Not to show up on Sunday so I can check that box for the week and then go live my life the way I want to. But maybe Monday through Saturday, live a life of worship to you. A life of sacrifice. Acknowledging how great you are, how worthy you are. Lord, I pray we'd respond as you'd have us to this morning.